Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to see that we still have our visitors with us, our brother and sister Tom Olmrod. It's been a pleasure to have them in our midst, and I believe they leave tomorrow. They're hoping for warmer country, but who knows what may happen in Toronto this time of the year. I think it's a wonderful thing that having them in our company for a little while speaks to us of the wonderful fellowship that we have as Christadelphians and followers of Jesus Christ. Because most of you know and have experienced that you can go into almost any country in the world and there will be at least a few brothers and sisters there who will welcome you into their homes. And so we have this time a moment of reminiscing over the last few days to converse with Brother and Sister Olmrod, and talk of the times when we were young, a couple of years ago, and we reminisced of the good times that we had and moments of sadness, but it's a wonderful thing. So like the psalmist says, that once we were young and now we're old, but we who have lived in the company of Jesus Christ and his followers have been blessed in as much as the psalmist says, we have never seen the righteous or their family go without. And I think that's true of the Olmrod brothers and Tom's wife and all of us, that we have this confidence and this experience of knowing that if we put our trust in the Almighty, that he will take care of us. And so we pray that our brother and sister will have a safe return to Toronto. And those that we know there, that they will tell them that we are thinking of them, but especially praying on their behalf. Now, those who belong to the Victoria Collegiate have become aware that over the past few weeks, we have been considering the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this special ecclesia in Corinth. This ecclesia, which was having a difficult time because of the situation that they found themselves in. And we have this 2 Corinthians, as we know, for those who have considered the letters of the Apostle Paul, will recognize that this actually isn't the second epistle, it is the third, because he had written a letter prior to the 1 Corinthians, and that we do not have on record, but we know of its presence amongst the ecclesia. And so this evening we're going to do the same thing, and we're going to consider this ecclesia in Corinth. And so through the power of the word, through the spirit word, we're able to visit the city of Corinth. A few years ago, my wife and I had the experience of going to Corinth and visiting the old city of Corinth, walking where the Apostle Paul walked and realizing now the tragedy of that city. Because once when there was a very strong ecclesia, and the Apostle Paul visited many times, there was no fragment at all of the ecclesia, or that we could locate anyone who met with us in fellowship. So this was our disappointment. But yet we have the power of the word of God, so that through his word, we're able to step back in time, and we're able to sit in the seats with these brethren and sisters of Corinth. I would imagine it was a rented, then it was no longer a synagogue where they met, but it was a rented schoolroom maybe, or some belonging to one of the gymnasiums in Corinth. And there they would meet together. And so we sit with them, and when we do, we recognize that these brothers and sisters had the same troubles and difficulties to bear, just as our congregation does today. We sit with those who have their burdens to bear because of their physical ailment. They question that why God hasn't relieved them of the pain and the agony that goes with this weakness of the flesh. There are those who are troubled about the conditions within the brotherhood, within their own ecclesia, that they've been offended or disappointed in some of those men and women who call themselves their brothers and their sisters. There are those who, as we know, that are having troubles with their faith. They question why things are happening in the world today when they have joined the family of God. And so there would be also, as in some of the ecclesias today, that there would be brethren and sisters, maybe brethren more than the sisters, who have somewhat of a guilt complex as they sit there waiting for the letter to be read. Because they have found and shown that they have mingled too much with the sins of that wicked city of Corinth. And now they come to bend their knee before the God in heaven, praying for forgiveness. And I want you to picture this and realize this, because it almost seems that from the establishment of the ecclesia, with the preaching of the apostles, that this becomes the picture of each ecclesia. And this is why we have this strong man of faith, the apostle Paul, the father to the ecclesia, marching down the Roman roads and visiting these places to reassure these brethren and sisters that what they have chosen to do in following Jesus Christ was the right thing to do. And that they must expect the difficulties and the hardships of life, but they must recognize also that, as he says, and we will go to a little later on, he said, these afflictions are nothing compared, and he said this quite often, these afflictions, brothers and sisters, that you have, and I likewise move with you, he said, they're little compared with the heavy weight of the glory that will belong to yours. And I think we should try to remember this phrase and this idea that Paul is presenting here. Because these brothers and sisters, they had come into this place of worship, wherever it was, for the reason of a time of healing. It was the appointed time that they met. And it was a time of healing. They had come to bend at the knee before the greatest of all physicians to be healed of all their difficulties and to be reassured that all is well with their life. And so the Apostle Paul says this, and he goes on in this chapter, this section of the letter, to show them that it is all not lost following Jesus Christ. It is to gain rather than to lose. And so they were in this time of healing. They had come there to be anointed with the oil of the Apostle Paul's words in his letter, which is set before them. Now, the language of the Apostle Paul is beautiful. And we have come to adopt ourselves to it and to try to use his language in our own language of the day. There was a man called, many years ago, maybe in the time or just after the Apostle Paul, a man called Demetrius. And he was one of the Greek literary critics. And he said this, and I think it's important with the study of the Apostle Paul's letter. He said this on one occasion. He said, everyone reveals his soul or his life in his written letters. And I think that's beautiful, because what he does there, he explains to us the power of the letters of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to his brothers and sisters. Because we have come to know the Apostle Paul. We are in the study, ever since I've gone to Sunday school in England, there's one man, apart from Jesus Christ, that I always clung to as the one that I should follow in his shadow. And that was the Apostle Paul. So in the study of I always lean into my study to go to the letters of the Apostle Paul. They are so intriguing to me. They are so helpful to me. Because I see in him the man that I should be, and the man that I desire to be, and the man that I know that I've failed, and follow even close to him. I walk behind him rather than by his side. And so we can see that this Demetrius said that when a person writes a letter, you can see the portrait of that person in the words that contain or make up the letter. We don't do that. We don't do much of this today in the written word of letters one to another. It is a thing that has phased out, which is sad in many ways. We know they communicate in many ways, in other electronic ways, but it doesn't carry the same touch and the feel and the closeness of the person who's writing this. And so I think this is with the Demetrius was quite right. And so when we read his letters, we almost say, we know the Apostle Paul. Because what he does, and he's not ashamed of it, in his letters, he lays bare his whole life. As he would not hide himself from his God or Jesus Christ, so he would not hide from his brethren and sisters. He exposed himself to his brethren and sisters and showed to them the same difficulties and the hardships and the trial and pain that they have. But more so, as we know, he said. On one occasion, he said that you say you suffer this way, you are dealing with burdens this way. He said they're little compared with what I have gone through, and I am not boasting, he said. I am not boasting to say I have done all this for Christ, and especially for you. And he said, I'm showing you that I've been through those travails and troubles, but I have been able to do them, as he said, as he wrote to the Ecclesia at Philippi. He said, the strength from Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. When I am weak, he makes me strong. When I am uncertain, he confirms to me that I am doing the things which are right. And so the Apostle Paul, in this chapter 4 and chapter 5, the chapter 5 that we're dealing tonight, he laid bare his whole personality. And the brothers and sisters, if they have not met him, they know him because they read his letters. And so he lays before them the love that he has, the hate of things which are polluting the brothers and sisters' mind. He speaks to them and they can see his fears that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He was fearful that he would disappoint his Lord and his Master. That was his fear. He spoke to them and they saw of his spiritual ambitions, of what he wanted to achieve. But he knew there are many times that when he would preach, he was put into prison. He was put onto trial. He didn't want that because it hampered his movement amongst the brotherhood. This was his spiritual ambitions to reach out to as many people as possible. And so the Apostle Paul, this man, he said it was by the grace of God, because we know his previous life. We knew him as man who was called Saul. And we know his activities at that time, but then he recognized that a marvelous thing had happened in his life. That the darkness of the veil of the law of Moses had been lifted from his eyes, and now he saw the light. He had come to know Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He knew that he had offended this man, Jesus the Christ. And now he leaned heavily upon the mercy and the grace of Jesus' Father, the Almighty God in heaven. And he speaks on this. And in chapter 4 and at verse 1, he says this. He says, I've been given this ministry, this honor, this special position through the grace of God. Therefore, he says this. And he reminds his brothers and sisters that they must not faint, they must not fall by the wayside, they must not move back to their former way of life. And he said, because of this, in chapter 4 and at verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and they knew he was a minister, he was an apostle, he was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received the mercy, he never forgot that. Every time he spoke of what he was doing and what he had to commit himself to, he would say, it's only by the mercy and the grace of God in heaven. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he said, we faint not. And it doesn't matter what comes into my life, he's telling me, Branson, it doesn't matter what hampers me, he says, I will not faint. Now, the better word for that in there, as we know, in other translation, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive, we faint. Others say, we do not cave in. And this is the tragedy of the brotherhood today. More so now in this our day than at any other time, that we have so many tragedies in the brotherhood when we see that someone had been brought to the truth. someone had been adopted into the royal family of God, and they had a certain amount of pressure, whether it was in, as the hymn goes, whether it was in, within or without. They have so much pressure on them, a heavy burden, that they literally cave in. They literally cave in and return to the dust of the to things which are earthly, rather than dwelling in the heavenly and thinking of things above. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says in with this ministry, he wants to establish the fact that they must not cave in, because if they cave in, then they are once again bringing suffering to Jesus Christ, and the nail goes in a little further as Jesus hung upon the cross. For he died for them, as they were reminded. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says as we enter into chapter 5. We're in chapter 4 at verse 17. He said, our light affliction is but for a moment. Now the Apostle Paul, I believe, lived 65, that's about 65 years. And it seems a long time. But he says, it's a light affliction which is but for a moment. And that affliction, notice this, that affliction worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So I think that's wonderful how he puts that. And if we could realize that, we wouldn't cave in, we wouldn't be disappointed, we would be able to deal with the affliction of the day. If you can remember when some tragedy or some difficulty or some pain which is yours or some disappointment in your own ecclesia, you could realize and say to yourself, this is nothing. It is a light affliction compared with the weight of the glory that will be given to me when Jesus Christ returns. The eternal weight of glory. Because we know that when, then we shall be overload with the glory of God. We shall be like him if we remain faithful to him. And so what he says now in those verses, this leads us into chapter 5. And I think these brothers and sisters would it be in anticipation of letters that they knew was going around the circuit of the brotherhood. The Apostle Paul, as we know, when he wrote letters, he would appeal to that ecclesia that those who are traveling to another location, take the letter with you and give it to the recording brother or the elder or the bishop, whatever he is called at that time, who was in the one to make an arrangement for the ecclesia. Give it to him and he would read it to them. And so the recording brother would say, now you remember last week. And this, I'm sure, was the form of their exhortation. Now you remember last week, we were reading this section of Paul's letter, the Apostle Paul's letter, and he reminded you there of things that I had experienced. And he reminded you, as it says in chapter 4 and at verse 7, he reminded you that you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I want you to remember that little phrase, because the Apostle Paul uses a minute parable like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we know, spoke like no other man, but his preaching was simplicity with power, conviction, and confidence. And so when he spoke to the people, and then he said, look at the sower up on the hill. Just a moment of consideration and observation. Look at the sower. And when that family went home and the children would sit with their parents, they would say, Dad, the preacher was talking about the sower today. And they would never forget it. And this is the way with the Apostle Paul. Especially at this time, he wants to remind his brothers and sisters of the position before their God. That they are nothing really. They are as a grasshopper in the field. And yet, he associates this figure and he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he said, but we have, though we are earthen vessels, though we are earthen vessels of this mortal body, nevertheless remember that within that body, within that building, within that house, within that structure, he said, there is something precious. And that is the treasure of the hope of the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so when a person lives, a brother or sister lives, and fills his life with activities and the speaking of the word, it is this is the treasure that is there. It is the thing to be taken care of and used aright. And so this is what the Apostle Paul was. This was the secret of the endurance of the Apostle Paul. Because he was convinced, as we go into chapter 5 when we read this, for he says, and verse chapter 4 and chapter 5 should not really be separated. It was separated, as we know, from the translators, and they indeed did improperly separated from one another. It should be a continuation, and this is how the bishop or the ecclesia or the recording brother would do it. He would go from verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he says, for we know. He leads right into chapter 5, and he says, for we know. Or we should know, because I have already told you about these things, and you have been taught of these things many times in your own ecclesia. And this is what you should know, he says. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. And that's the picture that he paints in that way. And so what he's saying here is, in a supple way, he's moved from chapter 4, speaking of the earthen vessel, and now he calls it an earthly house or a tent. Other translations say, rather than an earthly house, he calls it a tent. And this is the language of the Apostle Paul. We know that we would not lean upon the ecclesias for money to assist them in his preaching, but wherever possible, he would fend for himself so that he was not a burden upon the ecclesia, so that all the critics are always picking to find fault with him, as the scribes and Pharisees with Jesus. The critics couldn't say, well, he's got a soft job. He goes around preaching, and we're paying him all the money for all his traveling fees. It's a very nice thing that he's got it going for him. He was conscious of this. He would avoid wherever possible any means or reasons for anyone to criticize the things that he was doing for Christ and for them. And so he says in this particular way, it says, this is a tent. And we all know, brothers and sisters, we all know why he should use this figure of the tent. Because the tent, if you've ever used one in the holders with your family or anything, you will know that they need constantly repairs. They need cleaning. They need fixing. And there comes a time when they have to be replaced. And so it's beautiful that the Apostle Paul, maybe he borrowed skill that Jesus Christ had in preaching to the people. For the Apostle Paul, we are convinced, listened to Jesus Christ in his preaching. He knew him, as he said later on in this chapter 5. He said, I knew Jesus when he was in the flesh. And so this idea of the tent or the earthly house is trying to tell his brothers and sisters that they are like to it. Now it's interesting to see that he says this in this way, because, and it's also in the use of words, that the Greeks and the Romans, they despised the word body. They would never use it unless they had to. They literally despised the word body because they said it is a tomb. It is a tomb and not a body. And that's the way they saw uh, the, the existence of man upon the earth, that they are it's a living death, waiting for the time when they will be, as we need to be replaced, like the tent. Now, I'd like you to go to, with this thought in mind, and so that we are conscious. And I think maybe this may be one of our neglects, that we forget that we are mortal and how frail we are. The psalmist, as we know, the psalmist constantly reminds us of the frailty of our body. And I think it's interesting, the Apostle Paul does it in a very, very powerful way when he goes to Romans chapter, when we go to Romans chapter 7 and at 22. He speaks about the law that's in our members, warring against the law of the mind and so on. And he reads it in this way. He says in chapter 7, verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Notice what he's saying. He's again developing that thought, and which he's carrying over into the ecclesia in Corinth. And he says, "For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he now developing the theme of the outward man and the inward man. But he does it in a very dramatic way to show us how much we are of the flesh. He shows us in a very dramatic way that we are dying people. Because we remember he's taken here that, which is later on is illustrated in our history, and that is that when a criminal was condemned, just to make sure that he was aware of the situation that he was in, that, as it says here, in ancient time, a dead body was tied to a criminal. And wherever he went, he had to drag this dead body around with this rotting body with him, just to make this person realize to the full the crime that he had committed and that he was a dying person, doomed to die. So that would be a very a tragic situation to be associated with in, but it's a very powerful lesson at this time. And when you're going to, so he set the pattern here when he shows to us that we are nothing more than an earthly house, and he said that this tabernacle will be dissolved, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what he's saying here that, straight away, he's reassuring them that they have no need to fear of death. Because if they submit themselves to Jesus Christ, if the inner man becomes alive and lives, doesn't matter about the outward man, that is not what God is concerned about. He's not concerned about the appearance of our outwardness, but he's concerned and watches, and his eyes see the inner man that should be growing every day. So in verse 2 he says, "For in this situation of the earthly house or the tent, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." And so he speaks of this groaning. And what we wonder, what did Paul mean at that time? What is this groaning that he's talking about? Well, it's the Greek word stenos, which this word gives the idea of groaning, but of being shut up or under pressure. So as we know that when we carry a load, a workman carries a load, you can generally hear him groaning under the load because it's so heavy. But the idea Paul is saying here, that we have this load that we're carrying, this earthly or this tent or this building, we're carrying this load, this earthly load, And we know all of us have experienced that, how sometimes the pressure is too much for us, and then we fall before our God in heaven and ask him to help us to carry this load or remove it from us. And so the brethren and sisters of Corinth realized and associated with this thought, because they'd come into their ecclesial hall, many of them, literally burdened down, loaded with the pressure of life. Even they're trying to exist in Corinth to keep close to Jesus Christ. It would be a very difficult thing because there's so many attractions, just as we have so many attractions today coming from all. We're bombarded from our televisions, our radios, and advertising. We're bombarded to step aside from following Jesus Christ. And so we remember, do we not, that when Israel was in Egypt, they were under the load or the burden of the Egyptians. Physically and mentally, they were under the pressure. They were shut in. There were people who were, as we know, shut in this city in Egypt and in this furnace under the pressure of the Egyptians. And so we remember, do we not, that when Stephen spoke of the history of his people, or rather of Israel, we know that he refers to the situation in Acts chapter 7, verse 34. He reminds us there that the people were literally groaning to God. Why do we have this? Are we not the family of Abraham? How come this is happening to us? And so we remember that Stephen said that God looked down and he said to his people, I have seen the affliction or the burden of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. And so it was in this particular way, as we know, and in other places. This was the situation. And it's the same with us in some degree. And God, if we plead to God, he will hear of this of our groaning, and he will come down and help us to bear the burden. Now in verse 4 of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul goes on in this way. Verse 3 said, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And this is Paul. This was Paul in this particular way. His aspiration was to be rid of this spiritual groaning or this cramping or being shut in, which this earthly house of the tabernacle imposed upon this new man in Christ. And so this was the Apostle Paul. He had no really attachment to this life. Because more than once he said, I would rather to be with the Lord. But he says, I would rather be with the Lord and be at peace with him and relieved of this burden and this groaning of the man of the flesh. He said, but for me to live is for you. And that's what he saw in life. It was not concerned about his own short hour of his own pain and suffering. But it was the relieving of the brothers and sisters that they might remain faithful and be found acceptable before God in heaven. And so now we see the metaphor changing, don't we? And we're talking about the things that he saw around them. I once knew a brother who was an electrician. And every exhortation he gave, it was all to do with electricity. He found some way of using the things that he was familiar with in electricity, the wiring of the house, and he would thread it into his exhortation, always about electricity. I know some of us, on the other occasion, being a mechanic, I have snatched some little thing from my working experience and developed it into an exhortation. Whether it was acceptable or not, I don't know, but that's the way it was. But you can see this. And the reason I mention this, because this was the way the Apostle Paul had with Jesus. He looked around and saw the things that he had, and he said, that's an ideal subject. That's the parable right there. And so as we know, that we mentioned already, then in chapter 4, he says, you are earthen vessels. And now he said the earthen vessels, and he would see the drinking, the the jars there for the purification under the law, and you would see the jars for the wine and so on, in this different way. And then he looks around and he sees the houses which had to be constantly repaired, and likewise the tents that were brought to him. And to this man Paul, can you repair our tent because we want to hang on to it a little longer? And Paul would have to say, you're wasting my time. It needs to be replaced, so on. And now he goes into this verse 3 and 4, and he speaks about the clothing. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not, for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up. And so what he's saying here, that he doesn't want to be unclothed, but he wanted to be clothed for them, insinuating that he would cling on to this life, that later on mortality might be swallowed up in life. And so Paul, with the faithful ones, lived in confidence that one day this body, this earthly body, this tent, this earthen vessel, whatever you want to do, would be demolished. And it would be given a body like Christ. And it would be given, as we know, when the bride and the bridegroom come together, they would be given this wedding robe to be one with Jesus Christ and sit at this table. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, he says in a way, as we go on later in verse 5, he says this, and it's interesting, one of my favorite sections of the scriptures. He said, now he that hath wrought, he's speaking of God, for he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God. Remember, God is not absent in your life, regardless of what happens. God is there, constantly in touch with you through his angel. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us. Now notice what he says, and they will be familiar with the language. He hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, was that some language that they didn't understand? Was Paul speaking in Hebrew that the men and women of Corinth didn't understand because they would speak the language of the Latin language or of the Aramaic in that way? So he says, Jesus Christ has given us the earnest of the Spirit. And I love that because it develops a beautiful thought, because if you go to Ephesians, you'll find there that he has already, that to this ecclesia, he makes reference to that same idea or this gift that is being given to those who follow Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 13 and 14, he says this, you have trusted in the Lord, so you have been given this. Verse 12 reads, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, when you came out of the waters of baptism and demonstrated you believe in God in heaven and the Son Jesus Christ your Savior. When you did that, God wrote down and confirmed to you that he has sealed you for the future. He had written your name in the book of life, and he had given you the assurance that with the stamp of his hand or his holy name, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So this is the promise that God has given to us when he writes our name in the book of life. And we should remember this. So he goes on to explain in this way, as we mentioned in chapter 5. He says, this is the seal of the Holy Spirit of the promise. What is it? Verse 14. It is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the seal of his glory. So this, first of all, the Apostle Paul is using language to people with, that when the merchant takes his articles to the market, No one touches it because it has the seal of the ownership. And we know that's the same with God. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us that we now carry the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For we are of God. And so this word earnest in the Greek means a down payment. They follow it through. This word in the Greek means a down payment. So what Paul is saying here, that through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, it is a promise and it's confirmed by the down payment. It is a price to be paid later. And in the dialect, the word is there, it is a pledge. But I like the idea of the Greeks as they explain this word earnest is, that I think it's Vine who tells us of it. It is an engagement ring. Now you see the development of this word. So what Paul is saying here is that don't be afraid of what is happening in your life. Don't lose faith. Don't cave in, because you have a written agreement or covenant with God and Jesus Christ through His power, that you will experience that great weight of glory when Jesus returns and you are a part of His kingdom. So He says, He has given you this assurance, a down payment, having been selected into His family, a down payment, and later on, you will then inherit that great weight of glory of eternal life, a new body. For the crop must put on the incorruption must put on the incorruption in that way. So I think it's beautiful how the Greeks say here, it was an engagement ring. So that's a thought that the young ones in our company here can think about and see how this is developed in this way. So going back to the consideration of the letter where our brother is standing there, or maybe seated, talking to his ecclesia at this time. And now he would go into verse 6. And he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident. Notice this, Paul never lost confidence, I don't think. Maybe he wavered a little bit when he was in Athens and he was having problems debating with the people there. And so and God said, well, I'm going to take you to Corinth. And when he went to Corinth, the Apostle Paul was a very disappointed man. That may be where his faith wavered more than any other time. But God reassured him in Corinth. He says, no, Paul, you must remain strong and steadfast, unmovable, because I have people in this wicked city. And you are going to lead them out of this darkness, out of this presence of this city, and lead them into, along with Abraham, looking for a city who builds and makes its God. So he said this, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And this was his constant consideration of his own life and his own disappointment. And this shows to us his desire above anything else to be with his Lord. That was the driving force of his ministry, that this will not last long. I will soon be with my Lord. And he said, we are at home in the body or in the tent or in the building, but we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, he says again, constantly is reassuring. There's no question of my faith. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's what I just said. And that's what the Apostle Paul was, that always that way. It's beautiful. And we try to hang on to this life. And it's good in many ways, because we have, in the situation we're in, we have been blessed in so many ways. And we have taken the ministry. And the days that we live, we ask God to use us for the ministry. Not in the preaching before thousands, but in the ministry of talking to our neighbors and talking to those we meet in the marketplace and spreading the gospel and having this joy and this satisfaction that while we're in this mortal body, how frail it is, that God is using us to preach His word and to bring others unto him. And so it is in this way, the Apostle Paul says, as he said there, I would rather be with the Lord than in this body. And how true this was, and how true this would be. And he said, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And so that's what he was saying here, that while he was in this body, he prayed that God would accept whatever he's doing. And now, this situation here, I believe that the recording brother or the bishop, he would pause there. And he would do it for a purpose. Because he now wants to capture again the attention of the ecclesia. Because he was going to issue a very important thing and a lesson and a powerful exhortation from Paul's letter. Because he's already spoken to them of their situation. And now he said, now, my brothers and sisters, listen. Because it's a warning to you. A stern warning that doesn't come from me, necessarily so. But it comes from this man who you regard as the father of the ecclesias. You have known him. He has helped to bring you to this wonderful position that you might be in Christ, that you might develop within you this vessel inside you which will give glory to God. And say, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember now, because it's going to change your life if you haven't done it also. A certain amount of fear, certain amount of recognition of what you have done and what you're doing and what is going to happen to you. For he says in verse 10, and it could have been underlined in the life of the Apostle Paul, he said, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing this, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade, we want to drag every man to closer to Christ, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So this is it. And this is a teaching that has fallen by the wayside in the brotherhood. It's a watering down of the word. Now we know that in the days gone by, 7,500 years ago, there was the preaching in the churches of hellfire. And that teaching persuaded men and women to go to their church. They had a fear for this preaching of hellfire. And we don't want that. We don't believe in hell anyhow and that kind of stuff. And we don't want that form of preaching. But we do want the form of preaching that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul gave. And that is that you must recognize that this life that you have is very brief. And you have been brought to a high calling. And you have been given a treasure in this weak and feeble house or tent. And it's going to soon be demolished. And when it does, you have an experience will be either good or bad for you. Will either be tears of joy or tears of grief and disappointment. And he said, this is it. You will have to stand before Jesus Christ, who has been appointed the judge. And he said, when you do appear before him, then it will be decided by the judge whether you are acceptable to have a new clothing or a new body by the things that you have done. Not by the, as we know, that under the law, many of the scribes and Pharisees and men like Luther for many years, they thought that they could get into the kingdom of God or go to heaven, whatever they believe, by works that they done. And Luther constantly worked himself to death thinking, as many of the men and women, men in Jesus' day, that by works they gained salvation. And it wasn't until he read the letter, it wasn't until he read the epistle of the Romans that he found out that it says, by faith ye are saved. And what he did, he underlined that phrase, by faith you are saved. And it changed his whole, it didn't change all his thinking, but it changed a lot of his thinking at that time. And his life changed in certain ways. So, brothers and sisters, We have this here that speaks to us of our situation that will be one day that we will have to go before the judgment seat. And so the question is, how can we develop this inner man so that when we stand before the judge, we shall stand before him in confidence and not be afraid, knowing of the mercy of God. And so this idea of language, strong language, and I read it and I thought, well, this isn't the kind of the Lord that I believe in and follow, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I think that doesn't sound right to me. But we know that it means actually in the RV, that it should read the fear of the Lord, the reverence, the respect of who we serve at this and believe in. And so it is interesting to see, and again, if we could keep the idea of that one day we're going to the judgments, we're going to stand before it, that would constantly keep us aware of our situation that we find ourselves in. It would check, I'm sure, keep us in that channel which keeps us close to Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to remind his brothers and sisters that we are being inspected daily. Not necessarily the judgment day. It will come. But every day we are told that the Almighty inspects the situation that we're in. He, as the psalmist says, there is nothing that is hidden from God. Psalm 139. Where can we fly? Where can we fly? Or hide? Where you go up into the heavens, we go down to the bowels of the earth. God is there. We cannot hide ourselves from him. He can see everything that we're doing and saying. And so, in verse 13, it's interesting to see that sometimes when we are preaching, and not necessarily myself, but sometimes when a brother or sister is working for the truth, the neighbors and other people say, and I know the guys that I worked with, they used to say, well, we're having a meeting on Thursday night in Akron. They said, but you won't be there. You'll be at your Bible class, won't you? I said, that's right. And I said, how many times do you go to church on Sunday? I said, 3 times on Sunday. And he said, well, you should do. You need to go to church. But they thought I was a bit crazy that I would spend so much time on Sunday at my church or my place of worship when they were out doing all the activities. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was so zealous and enthusiastic about what he was doing that people said he was crazy. They couldn't comprehend how this man, who was not a strong man physically, could do so much, suffer so much, and get ridiculed so much, and still not cave in. And so we remember, do we not? It says it. And Paul says in his letter, he says, there's some people, even in my own ecclesia, who tell me I'm crazy, that I'm mad. And it's written in this way. Verse 13. And he said, nevertheless, they can say what they like. Nevertheless, whether we be beside or mad ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And so we remember, do we not? Who told the Apostle Paul that he was mad? In the scriptures. In the New Testament. In the Acts of the Apostles. Who told him that he was out of his mind? Anybody know? Acts chapter 26:24, Festus, he said, much learning hath made you mad, Paul. You're just out of your mind. You're deranged. And we know the Athenians also, when they heard the discourse on the subject of the resurrection, they said, ha! Crazy man. And he told them, they said, they just mocked him and said, we will hear you again at another time. And yet this didn't prevent the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. I think we should listen to it because I love to talk to people and I love to talk to people about the truth. But there are many times and I'm hesitant about talking because I think, you know, maybe they won't be interested. They'll think I'm just a never religious. So we hold back. But I believe that every individual that we meet with, God is taking them and introducing them to you. And so somewhere you should be able to find an avenue in the conversation to just drop in a note. I know Brother Harry Tennant on one occasion told me and a few others that he said when he meets anybody or in a conversation with anyone that's going to take a few minutes, he always tries to make it known to them that he is a Christadelphian, because he wants to get that word over, that name over to as many people as possible. And from then, the mention of Christadelphian, the question may be asked, well, who are the Christadelphians, and so on. And so we see that time is flitting by, so we feel that somewhere along here we should conclude, because if it is the Lord's will, we shall be continuing next Thursday, and so we can finalize the rest of this chapter 5, which continues to deal with the situation of what Paul thought about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ had done for them, and how he looked forward to the time when he would be not the man of the flesh, but he would be renewed again and belong to that, become a new creature or a part of the new creation. Because he said in that day, all things will have passed away and all things will become new. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we should read the Apostle Paul's letter as often as we can. And the more we read them, the more we should see how this man was indeed committed to the ministry. He told them that he had been appointed to be both not alone an apostle, but to be an ambassador. For he said, we are ambassadors, not just me, but we are all ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled or brought close to God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, this is it. And the news on our television has been talking a lot about people, ambassadors going from one country to another. And their main message when they do, these ambassadors go into a country, their main message is to tell them of their own country and to tell them how they achieve certain things by different methods. And they tell them of the advantage of following certain principles and certain rules. This is the commitment of an ambassador for his own country. And so it is with us. If we are called ambassadors, then we should be proud of the country in which we live in, or we desire to live in. That is God's land and the holy city. We should be only happy to tell the people of this, and when they're disappointed with this world and all the troubles, whether it's Greece or whether it's any other place, and in New York and even into Canada now, if we see all these difficulties, we can thank God that all these things are but for a moment, because there are greater things to come. And if we work and follow the Apostle Paul, as he said, be ye followers of me, even as of Christ. If we follow the Apostle Paul and follow in his footsteps, then you have this assurance, you have this earnest spirit given to you, that you will one day be like Jesus and become a new creature. And may the Lord bless us in this way.